book for him and I have to say, hey, buddy, how about this? Moving away from good buddies and, well, moving away from joy for a minute, if there's any emotion, any feeling that is best represented as a lingering, haunting spirit, it would be grief. This is now the second Sunday in a row. It's the third Sunday of Easter. We're still gilded up. We've got the Paschal flame burning. But yet 2 weeks in a row, the gospel begins with grief or sadness or fear. And here it's so many of those. I mean, we know what grief feels like, what it does to us, even when we can prepare ourselves for the death of somebody that we love. When death strikes, that specter of grief strikes us too. Grief reveals that the death of a beloved is not just their death alone, it's ours too. When suffering from the wound of grief, we come to the horrifying realization that our life is fundamentally changed. The life that we had, a life of love, perhaps, of companionship, now shattered into a thousand little pieces. As they died, so did we too. While the disciples were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. They were on the journey, but that one question brought them up short and they stopped moving. They were still, they were stuck, as it were, in their sadness. Like the best kind of teacher, he asked them a question. He wants to hear them speak. He doesn't want to assume. He wants to hear their voices share what's weighing them down. No assumptions. I mean, he knew, but he gives them the opportunity to speak. No guesses or second guesses for them. And what was this truth that these disciples had aligned themselves with Jesus so closely? They'd banked their lives, their entire lives upon him. Now dead, these disciples found their hopes for a new kind of future dead too, and locked in the same tomb with the holy, diminished one, Jesus of Nazareth, or so they thought. We know what grief can do to a person immediately, how it can rob the joy that's in their hearts, how it can rob our vitality, how it can prevent us from seeing any of the other good things around us. Think of Thomas last week, who could not see, who could not feel. It robs us of the ability to enjoy even the smallest things. 2,000 years ago, so of course the disciples wouldn't have known about grief. They wouldn't have the same kind of language that we do, but being human and having the same kinds of brains we did, they certainly experienced it themselves. And without the language we have, without the years of understanding, their grief, it was horrifying. It was debilitating. It was raw. It was palpable. It was all-encompassing. It was a shroud upon the future, a pall, a funeral cloth draped over their hopes and dreams, and they were shattered. They were on their way to somewhere else, anywhere else but Jerusalem. They set out for Emmaus. And on that road, they met the one whose death had so crushed them. They met their beloved, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Here he was. Here he was before them, ready for an embrace of love and restoration. Here he was standing there, ready for them to hold on to, ready so that they could, in the language of our people, hug his neck and keep him closer than ever before. But alas, they couldn't. They couldn't see him, perhaps because being pious Jews too, they knew that people don't normally come back to life. Or maybe just being human, they know that people don't normally come back to life. And even in this death, they wouldn't be so foolish as to believe in the impossible. But maybe it was just more human than that, less religious or theological. Maybe their eyes were kept from seeing simply because their grief and their pain blocked them from embracing the possibility of anything good, anything beautiful coming out of their experience of the crucifixion. And can we blame them? It wasn't long ago that we heard about its brutality. I imagine that many of us would be in the same position. I know that I would be broken and crushed and traumatized by what they would have seen, by what I would have seen. No wonder they couldn't see him. Their grief so real with every step that it left heavy footprints in the sand from the weight of their burden. With every passing moment, the sand beneath their feet became like mud from the torrent of their tears. But then something happened. Something else happened. Something simple. Something so ordinary as to be meaningful, though not meaningless. A basic meal, this strange visitor taking bread and making it something holy. It was, though, an exchange. It wasn't a one-way street. It was shared hospitality, the bread having been carried in the bags of the disciples, now being shared with the stranger. The wine from the innkeeper, the wine that has set in jars for days, waiting to be consumed by some wearied, drunken traveler, that wine becomes the very substance of God. And the stranger shared something of his resurrected power in return so that they were able to see through their grief, to have that gloomy cloud pierced by a ray of light, to know that Christ was risen in a way unexpected and unfathomable, yes, but risen nevertheless. There at that table with them, the one their heart desired, more than that, the one that their heart needed. They experienced this risen Christ, though not in an act of strength, not by a display of power and might so awful and terrifying it would strike them dead like the Roman soldiers. No. As with his life before his death, Jesus gave of himself. He vulnerably shared his essence so that the disciples could realize that life will always find a way to emerge through the chaos and pain of the world. What the world might intend for evil, God can use for good. We have found in the story of Joseph, and here it is again. This shared meal, it didn't take away all their pain. It didn't erase the trauma that they felt. Scars are scars. Jesus had them, the disciples too. And this shared meal didn't suddenly make the whole world realize the power of Jesus' name. But it began to heal them. It began to heal each and every being in the universe, past, present, and yet to come. I bank my life on that. From the fountain of horrible goodness came a healing vibration that has crossed all time and space, making all things new. All things, dear people of God. For the Emmaus disciples, this ordinary meal released extraordinary divine power, enabling them to proclaim the Easter gospel with conviction that death, though lingering and scary, will not have the final word. See, this shared meal where three people met and therein participated in the healing of the nations. This meal was such a simple thing, a simple gesture, but it proves something so primally true. That grief can be broken open, its power lessened by even the smallest of gestures. Pain can be soothed by a simple act of hospitality, of love, of welcome. That act opening the disciples' reality, allowing them to experience the risen Jesus as he was, not as they remembered him. The past could not be erased. The pain of the cross and the trauma of that loss, it remained burned into the psyche of those disciples, just as Jesus himself bore those wounds in his hands and his side and his feet. And yet, with this bread broken, with this wine poured out and shared, an act not just of friendship, but of a love supreme, that love supreme, that love divine, profound healing began as they were offered an Easter life. Easter life, as it was for them, and it's so it is for us. It's a life open to transformation, for that healing salve to come in all shapes and surprises. It's embracing it wherever it comes. It's recognizing that our pain and our fears and our anxieties won't go away, won't immediately or perhaps ever at all be banished the way we might want. But alongside of us, within us, above, below, around us, is the strength of the risen Christ, is the strength of a community like this one that comes together in his name. And in the face of death's persistent gloom, we choose to shine as stars piercing the night sky, infused and empowered by a loving God. We ourselves embodying this love to the world, loving ourselves, loving our neighbor, proving to the world that people of all walks of life, all persuasions and backgrounds and orientations and identities, people like you and like me, we can come together around the story of the risen Christ and be lifted out of our pain and our hopelessness. And there are going to be some among you who are sitting there listening to me saying, that may be all well and good, but it's not for me. I know that because I've been there. I know that there are some of you right now convinced that this power is not for you because you are not worthy of it. There may be some of you who do not believe that your life can channel it. Maybe you feel that you are a hopeless and lost cause, and you come here just to get the little crumbs that you think you deserve. But let me tell you, you deserve to have a life like this where your eyes are opened and you are set free and you are illumined and embraced and welcomed, where you are fed by the very body and blood of God. It is possible for you. You know how I know that? Because it was possible for me too. Today is the 9th anniversary of my sobriety. So I stand before you as living proof of this resurrection power. Let it work in you, dear friends, however it needs to. Let it work on you so that the world out there knows that it can work in them too. I believe in you. More than that, so does Jesus. It doesn't really matter, even if you believe in yourself. He will carry you, friends. Amen.